today is a little bit connected to the last few weeks. We've been looking at, I guess it's the culmination. It's really the culmination of all of history, culmination of all of Scripture. It's the continental divide of belief and unbelief, of whatever meaning, whatever purpose, whatever you hope to see in your life. This is where it has to start. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 19. And we'll be jumping around a few verses today, so don't be afraid to use your table of contents. You don't have your little tabs. First Corinthians 1:17. Go ahead, Carl. It's like you wanted to read. There's a tendency in the church today, and that is to make the cross attractive, to kind of dress things up, to look like the world, to appeal to the world, to make the cross attractive. How ridiculous. The cross is repulsive. It is repulsive. And we're going to take a look at that a little bit today. We've already talked about this necessity, if we're going to understand the cross, the necessity of knowing who Jesus is. Who is Jesus really? And we went into some detail about that. And we may be familiar with it, but I hope as we went through that, that it was proved to you in Scripture, the Bible states openly, frankly, non-equivocally that Jesus is God. If He was not God, the cross would have been meaningless. It took an unblemished lamb, the holy lamb of God. That's what it took. So, we have to get that understanding down first. So, then we looked at why the cross? Why the blood? But first, before we got there, we looked at in the garden of why the agony of Jesus. What was up with all this man of peace and joy? That, why all of a sudden this anguish and agony? And we looked at the fact that He was our sin bearer. That He actually took on our sin. And you remember those first few sermons in Acts where Peter preached that you put Him on the cross. You nailed Him to the cross. And if we'll just hesitate and dig a little bit deeper into that, what we find is we have holy, pure Jesus, God the Son, completely holy, a hatred and a disdain for sin that we cannot comprehend, that He actually took our sin, your sin, my sin, on Him as our sin bearer. He faced God, the Father, as His judge. He faced as if He was a sinner. He did not become a sinner, but He took on our sin, and He faced God as if He was a sinner, and the Father turned His back on Him. Complete, absolute, perfect unity from eternity past with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, broken. And what dread did Jesus have as He faced that? And so, we dug into that a little bit. And we looked briefly at the 4,000 years that God took to prepare mankind for the cross. Everything, all the Old Testament, leading up to the cross. And I think we got a little bit of an understanding that without the blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. That God's wrath demanded payment for sin. It had to be paid for. It couldn't be balanced out. You couldn't be good enough. There's nothing that we could do. Hopeless. God's wrath zeroing down on each one of us. All of us apart from God. Here comes God's wrath. And at the last minute, if we take Him as our substitute, His wrath is diverted. And God's justice is complete. And God's wrath is fulfilled. So, where are you in all this? Where are you in this? We have substitution, we just talked about. And we have identification. Two arenas of the cross. Substitution and identification. And we need to take a look at both of these things if we are going to be ready for what God wants to do, not just in our life, but in our region, in our area of influence, in the people we're in contact with, the places we go. So, are you moving towards God? You know, there are people that are moving towards God that think they've already been saved, and they haven't, because they have not really acknowledged their sin, that they deserve to die, and accepted Jesus' substitute for them. And then, after the cross, they're reconciled to God. But then, there's something else that we need to get a little clearer understanding on. And that is, it has to do with the continual cross in our life. And so, I ask the question, where are you? Because God will clarify some things to you. Some of this is just personal experience and what I've seen and what I've experienced. And so I could probably find a verse to back this up, but I'm just telling you my experience. Is that I see people moving towards God and they accept Jesus' substitution. They're continuing to move towards God and grow in God. And God will shine His light. He'll make something clear to them, to us. And when that clarity comes, we get uncomfortable because it usually involves the cross. It involves, as Ken was talking this morning, it involves surrender or it involves obedience. Those things are uncomfortable. Surrender is never comfortable. Obedience is never comfortable. And the cross is certainly never comfortable. But the result of the cross is always, and the result of obedience is always joy. So, as you're moving towards God, and He makes something clear to you, what is your tendency? You want it to fade so you can get back to being comfortable. You don't want it to be clear. And here's the thing. This is just my experience. I see people go through something, and God makes it clear to them an area of obedience, something that needs to happen. They may get it in a teaching. They may just get it through the Word. It just may become clear to them. This needs to happen in your life. This is an area of obedience and surrender. What do? You do this. And you avoid it. I know you do. Because I do too. That's our tendency. It's uncomfortable. So we want to be comfortable, but we tend to avoid that. So, it fades. It fades. Then it comes back. And God deals with you again. Now this time, it may not be quite as clear as it was last time. So, God will keep bringing you back to that bridge until you cross it. So, here is my admonition to you. If you really are going to be where God wants you to be in this life. Now, you never arrive. We all keep growing. But, if you're going to be used, you're going to have to learn to obey immediately. Deal with the things that God puts in front of you. Deal with them. Don't avoid them. The method is the cross. And we'll come to an understanding there. So, whatever it may cost you, go through with God. Let's try to see what I mean by that. So how deep does the cross go? If we have accepted the Lamb of God, now, to accept a substitute of the Lamb of God, we have to acknowledge that it's like Cain and Abel that I always talk about. Abel going, oh God, I deserve to die. Take this lamb in my place. Or Isaac at the last minute, the knife is about to plunge through him and he sees that lamb over there and goes, oh, thank you God. Let him die in my place. He's hopeless. He's tied up. He's bound. There's no hope for him. His only hope is that substitute at the last minute. That is where we all are or where we have been. But there's something more. we also, he was not just our substitute. He didn't just cleanse us. We were identified with him, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection to a new life. So, let's go to Romans chapter 6. I know y'all are getting tired of hearing this, but this is where God has us. So, no apologies. So, identified with Christ, the Holy Spirit, contrary to what you may have been taught at some point, when you accept the substitutional death of Christ, you receive new life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. I can prove that to you later if you want to talk about it. But the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. At that time also, righteousness is imparted to you. You can read Romans 4:3 just yourself if you want to flip over and read that. That by faith, righteousness is credited to your account. You receive the righteousness of Jesus. You are now completely and absolutely acceptable to God. He accepts you into His presence as if you never have sinned at all. You are accepted into the throne room. Now, there's something else that happens. On the cross. He was our substitute, but we also, as if we were on that cross. Well, a step further. As if that old Adam nature that is in you was on the cross. Now stay with me, even if you've heard this, because I think this goes a little deeper than what we normally acknowledge. So let's read Romans 6, 3 through 7. We all know, I think, what the old nature, that Adam nature. Remember, you were a slave to that thing. You couldn't have lived a Christian life if you were the best Stephen Covey disciple on the face of the earth. If you had all the discipline in the world. If you were the top of the heap, you could not live. How could you love somebody that you didn't like? How could you have peace if everything, if your family falls apart, your health is gone, how could you have joy? You can't discipline that in. I'm sorry. So, you were a slave to that nature that was controlled by circumstance, situation, mood, hormones, whatever. You're a slave to that. So, don't deny that. You were a slave. Now, you have been set free from that old nature. Dead. So let's read that. I'm going somewhere. Y'all hang with me. Stop it. 6:3. But don't you know that all of us who were baptized, we've looked at the word baptized. I still like the word baptized. Enveloped, identified with, a part of that death on the cross. Baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism or identification into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, here's a promise. You can live a new life. If you're not living a new life, if you're walking around a grump, if you're depressed, now I'm sorry, I know there's some physical problems with depression, I know that. But let's say 99.9%. If you are depressed, if you're in a bad mood, if you don't have joy, it's because you are choosing not to have it. Because we are promised to have it. We don't have to succumb to that. If you're angry, you're choosing to be angry. If you have bitterness, you're choosing to have bitterness. If you're a Christian. Now, we will choose it a lot of times. But we can live a new life. So, something has happened in us that we need to believe, that we need to get a hold of. Let's go to Colossians 2:11-12. Now, Jesus has done a deep surgical work on you. Okay? you need to get an understanding of that. He has done a deep surgical work on you. And here's I won't go into much detail to explain this, but here's a picture of it. Verses 11 and 12. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Just like a little baby boy. The putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done with the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Something actually has been done to your heart. Something has been done to that old nature, that tendency, that thing you were a slave to. It has been put to death. Now, obviously we know, we've studied this. We can choose to go back and be controlled by that tendency, by that nature, that Adam nature again. So, he really has done that. He really has. It's fact. You have a new nature. You have been transformed. So much so that this is true. Let's go to 2 Peter. I think I have 1 Peter in your outline, but go to 2 Peter 1. It's towards the back of the New Testament. Second Peter 1, 3, and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That we actually can participate in the nature of Christ, in the divine nature. That we can have the attitude, the character of Christ. We can participate in His nature, a new nature. We can have His joy. We can have it. We can have His love and His passion for the world. We can have it. But we have to believe and have faith that He has done this surgical work in us through the means of the cross. Now there's some things that come in the way. And we're going to talk about that. But this is wrong. So, where were we? Romans 6:11. Thank you. Are you there, Dennis? Why don't you read it for us? Okay, we're going to take this a step further, but this is something. I have to come back to it. I have to come back to it, and I have to come back to it. You count on it to be true. You reckon it to be true that it has no power over you. You're angry. You're struggling with temptation. You're a big old grump. What do? You believe that it has no control over you. You acknowledge to God that you have no control over it, but you say, but I know that you have put that to death. So by what you have done, I believe you. I'm going to go back in the room and I can be kind to my wife. Even though I was mad 2 seconds ago. I can do it. Even though she's wrong and I'm right. I can still. Even if I've been taken advantage of, I can still be kind. Not me, not Steve, but Jesus. Living His life through me by faith. Not the law. I can't make that happen. But we put up some barriers, and we're going to get to some of those things. Another verse you may want to look at on your own. This is the deeper work of the cross, if you want to go have some quiet time in this verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. And its impact. But we're not going to go there right now. So let's look at the cross and our purpose. Because this is a necessity for any service you are going to do. Anything you're going to do in the name of Christ. And when I say that, I want you to think making disciples. Because everything we do in service should contribute towards making disciples. What's the ultimate goal of feeding the hungry? The ultimate goal is to introduce them to Jesus. Or what have you done? You've just prolonged their misery. The ultimate goal is to introduce them to Jesus. To make disciples of them. Just win 10 cents. Win 10 cents. But, remember our three weapons of making disciples? What are our three weapons? What are our three weapons? Don't remember? The Word? Intercessory prayer? Relationship. This is the key to relationship. Well, it's the key to the other two also, but if we are not the aroma of Christ, first of all, He died to reconcile us to Him. We can have intimacy, fellowship with Him, one with Him, and then we can be the aroma of Christ to the world. Unless the cross is a reality in your life, in other words, you're having the faith, then what? The relationship thing, it's not happening. You're not serving in the strength of Christ. We have to be the aroma of Christ. We have to be presenting the nature and the character of Christ in relationship, or that weapon is without value. The key is not, are you perfect? The key is, are you obeying? Are you being obedient to what God has put in front of you? If you're in that old thing, that running around in circles thing, where you're not obeying where God has shed light, Christ is not being seen in you. He's not working through you now. You're not fulfilling your purpose. Until you are having faith that this is true. Until Christ is being seen in you. Until the cross is active in your life. What is He dealing with you on? You need to know that. And you need, I asked Randy this the other day when we were eating breakfast. So what's God dealing with you on, Randy? He said, oh, I don't know. Randy answered. But then, as he started talking, I realized that he did know. He did know what God was dealing with. Last week when we talked a little bit about obedience and connected to making disciples, and, okay, this is Randy. I didn't tell him exactly what I was going to say. Chris is all attention here. Did your kitchen get finished? Did the kitchen get finished? Randy shared with me a barrier that possibly a reason for not finishing the kitchen was that it was a pretty good excuse for not having people over, for not serving, for not building relationships. And as soon as the light was really shed and he acknowledged it, he obeyed. He did it. He completed the task. And we must respond immediately to what God is dealing with us on. Take up your cross daily. I hope that today will score this deep on your heart. This. Do you see? God has been dealing with me on this thing of what are our tools to make disciples? Do we take the world's tools to make disciples? You know, we could have 100 people here today. We could use the world. I'm not saying that it's wrong to advertise. We have a little advertisement. But those are not the tools that we are relying on. God gave us these tools. The Word, relationship, and prayer. And we put ourselves in a bind because we're doomed to failure if we don't have the cross in our life daily, because that Jesus will not be seen in us, and it won't get done. We put ourselves in this position. Because you can have full churches, you can have excited worship, and you can even have people running to the altar, all in human strength. You can have all of that. That's not what we want. So, let's go to Luke 9:23. We do want that, but we want it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got it, Carl? Take up your cross daily and follow me. And I just remembered something else about the Randy story that I forgot. Something else that Randy had said to me in that conversation was, after he shared that, and then he said, you know, those guys I've been telling you about that I want you to hook up with so they can meet you and so you can do something? He said, I know those guys. I'm the one that knows them. I need to get with them. I need to. And I'm going, you're kidding? That's right. Exactly. Because we all have to take this on of go and make disciples. So, but unless we are doing this, unless we're being obedient in this, then it's to no avail. So, take up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, I've surrendered. Maybe you've had some incident of surrender in your life where you said, God, take it all. Take me. I belong to you. Take me, God. And then, you may have even sold your possessions and moved away to Utah. You may end up in a grass hut in the Amazon. But guess what happens tomorrow? Guess what happens tomorrow? Guess what happens to me tomorrow? I get up on Monday, and after focusing on this, after a strenuous day, you know what I tend to do? I tend to wake up a grump on Monday morning. Something happens during the night. I don't know. I lose my focus. What happens? Well, then tomorrow, you know what I better do? Or I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on doing what God has for me tomorrow. It's that thing of you can't predict it. It's that where Jesus is seen in you. Jesus is not going to be seen in me. I can't do His work tomorrow unless there's sin, I repent of it. And by sin, I don't mean that I had to go off somewhere and do some horrific sin. I mean, I'm over here living in my own strength. Like I just said, I woke up living in my own strength. I woke up being a grump. That means I'm under the old nature. That's what it means. It needs to be repented of. God, I'm sorry. Here I am. I'm living in my own strength. I'm living not your way. I'm living my way. That's sin. My way, not your way. Everything apart from God's way is sin. We repent. And you know what? He is always with open arms. Why? It's already been paid for. Completely, absolutely, Jesus' death was enough to cover my grumpiness. It's paid for. So, and then, if you don't take care of it, what happens? You just drift through the day. You just drift through the day. You go further and further apart until you're just operating under the old nature. That's just, and then what do you do the next day? You may get up, do the same thing again, have a quick prayer at night. And then we become dull. We become dull to God's dealing with us until we get a 2x4 inside the head. And so some people live like that. They go from 2x4 to 2x4 to 2x4 to 2x4 and they never really make any progress. So, I was talking to Steve and he'd given some advice. He's helping coach his son's basketball team. He gave some advice to them that I thought was significant spiritually. He was telling Patrick to play every possession like it counts. Play every possession. Every time you have the ball, you play like it counts. I think we have to live like that. We play every day like it counts. And it does count because we don't know who God may be desiring to reveal himself to through us, and that he's not going to be seen if we're walking in the flesh. If we're walking. To the old nature rather than to the new. So, let's connect it here to our purpose, to what God has called us to, dying to live. John 12:24. Somebody have that? That is being used. We're not here just to roll around in intimacy with Jesus. That is a primary purpose. But we are to produce fruit. We're to go and make disciples. There's just, you cannot get around it. And how, and that instance there of how is much fruit produced? By dying, staying dead. Dead to self. The Christian life is lived in the here and now. Don't you hate that, but don't you love it? I don't care what I did yesterday. I don't care if I left my comfortable home and went to the Amazon. It's lived right now. It's lived right now. Today is Jesus being seen in you. Today. Right now. In this present moment. Unless you are dead, you will not be used. That's what that verse says. You go back and look at it. That's what it's saying. Unless you're dead, I'm not using you. I'm not using you. I don't care if you do have all the knowledge and truth in the world. You remember the little girl, demon-possessed girl, following Paul around, proclaiming the gospel? Accurately proclaiming the gospel. Paul told her, be quiet. Be quiet. I don't need you. I don't need Satan. Even he's saying the truth. I don't need him. He doesn't want to use us unless we're dead, unless he's doing it. He wants to do the work. He gets the glory, and we're not so tempted to take it. So, now, there are times when God has used somebody, just because God decided to do it. But this is God's intent. This is the full way God intends us to be used. Now, have you ever noticed this? This isn't a worldly sin. The people that had impacted you the most in your life is not really the most excellent teacher you've ever had. Or the best athlete. But it's somebody that loved you. Somebody that just cared about you. And you think back over your life and the people that impacted you, it's somebody like that. Now let's take that to the next level. Spirits, let's take that to the next level. The first, think about, and you may not have been a Christian long enough to even have this, but think about the person that impacted your life the most, challenged you the most to give it all to God. It was not the best preacher. It was not the best organizer. It was not even the person that just showed you human love. It was the person that was dead. When you run into somebody that's dead, you are challenged. You are impacted because Jesus himself is the one impacting you. When people ran into Jesus when he was walking around, they were just, nobody was like just middle of the road. They hated him or they loved him. They followed him or they rejected him. They killed him or they laid down their life for him. When people run into Jesus in us, I just wish that you could understand. People think because they're not up teaching or doing something obvious that they're not able to be used. The people that impact us the most, that change our lives, are those that are dead. If you're dead, you have died to self, the cross is being applied in your life, then you may not know it. But you will be impacting people left and right as they bump into you. Deadness to self brings true life. And those are the people that God uses. You see the wisdom of God in that? It just wrecks pride. It just, It just defeats pride because it takes the credit away from us. But anyway, the person that's dead is not finding their joy in your acceptance or your rejection of them. They're finding their joy in Jesus. You know, a high moral standard, good preaching, or even great sacrifice can make self all the more prevalent. The only thing that works is the cross. You know, Martin Luther, in the 1500s, he, as a priest, tried to put death to self through sacrifice, like sleeping on a concrete floor, not getting enough food, beating himself, but self just thrived all the more because he's trying to do it in his own strength. The only thing that will defeat self is the cross. We're getting to the point of where we're headed. And you can glance back and look at that last verse we read if you want, but this is the only hope for a church to really impact the world. This is the only hope for us just to not be a holy huddle. Our only hope is for each part, not just a few, but each part to be dead, to have taken it to the cross. A result of the cross is this too, is that we will arrange our life around the gospel. We'll arrange our life around the gospel. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 9 to 11. And we can have the appearance of doing this. We can have the appearance of arranging our life around the gospel. And you may fool me, but God sees the heart. Appearances don't matter to Him. He knows the heart. Who has that verse? Carl? I thought Kirsten had it, but he fooled me. Go ahead. I will endure everything for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are those that God is calling to Himself. Either they already know Him, or they're on their way to knowing Him. And Paul was saying, he will do anything for the sake of the elect. He'll make any sacrifice to see disciples made. He'll give up of his resources. He will give up of his time. He will give up of himself. He will give up of his sleep. He will give it up. He'll make any sacrifice for the sake of the elect. So, I'm going to try to get to this quickly, but we have to talk about barriers to this happening in our life. So, stay with me a few more minutes. John 17. Everybody turn to this. I want us all here. John 17, 23. How you respond to this, what we're talking about today, every person here, how you respond to this, every person, how you respond to this affects the body deeply. It affects the body deeply. If you do not respond, if you do not walk like this, then the unity that God values so, so much, that unity that gives a picture of Himself, is not seen. And in turn, when His unity is not seen, His love for the world is not seen. We're getting close to the heart of God here. He wants His unity to be seen. And He wants His love for the world to be seen. And He puts that right squarely on our shoulders. But not really. Not really. He does it. So let's see. John 17, 23. I and them, and you, this is Jesus praying, I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And down to verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Oh, how He loves you. If I could show up on your doorstep every morning and tell you that, I would. He loves you, and He wants to pour that love out to you, through you, to the world. But we refuse to let that happen. We tell God, no. Your love's not going to the world. Because I've got these things I want to hang on to. I've got my mood. I've got these possessions. I've got this time thing. No. No. The great love of the Almighty God who gave, who became a man, who sacrificed it all for worthless us, and we tell him, no. You're not going to be seen in me. I'm not going to show your love to the world. I'm not, because I've got this thing. I've got this friend. I've got this. I've got that. We have to never tire of repentance. When we see a barrier to this, we have to never tire of repentance. And his arms are always open and always ready to give strength for the day. But we want to focus on our own needs. I do too. We want to focus on our own needs. We want to put our needs. You want to see somebody that has Jesus as Lord of their life? They're putting other people's needs ahead of their own. They're not worried about filling their own needs. They're putting other people's needs ahead of their own. That's a good sign. We want to have our anger. We want to have our bitterness. We want to be in control. Be critical. Have lust. Self-focus. Have your own desires. Laziness. We don't really want to love the saints. We don't really want to love all the brethren. And we want to hang on to our present thought pattern. And we don't want to pursue God. We would rather pursue other things. Pleasure, comfort, friends, hobbies, recreation, money, acceptance, success, love, whatever else shows up today. Let's go to Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Oh, that is different than the outline. Sorry. I don't think I really intended to go to this verse. It was just in my personal notes, but I guess we're already started. So. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If we are pursuing anything above God, anything, then the cross is not effective in our life. For his sake, I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God, and this is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. There we go. We're back to the cross. And so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Does this seem difficult? Am I asking too much of you? Let me just tell you of the joy and the freedom that follow the obedience in this area. Freedom from that driving control that you feel. You've got to do this, you've got to have that, you've got to say that, you've got to think that. There is freedom from that. Freedom from chaos of the old nature. Freedom from anxiousness, defensiveness. Freedom from having to please people. Freedom from the weight of control in your life, and somebody else's too, probably. Freedom from ambition. Freedom from prejudice. Freedom from bitterness. Freedom from sins. Free to obey. To be used and to delve deeper into the delight of his presence. If we would live, at first we must die. Well, we're already in Philippians, so we have time to read these verses. 2:6-8. I'm going to read this article. I've read this article to you before. This is an extreme article. It's radical. It's not something we face every day. But sometimes an extreme example God gives us because it makes our own situation a little clearer. This man's situation is no different than ours. He had the same old nature that we have. He has the same old nature. So his battle is the same. It's just his circumstances are a whole lot worse. But I would like to read one man's response to his old man. And some of you have heard this before. This is Richard Wurmbrand, and he's a Romanian, and so it's written kind of in broken English, that kind of stuff. But it's always impacting every time I read it. I've known Christ-like persons. I was with one pastor in jail who was sentenced to 22 years. His name is Pastor Mishki, and he is renowned in all Romania. His wife and six small children were deported to a desert place where there was no food or water. He was alone, not knowing anything about his family, yet the smile never disappeared from his face. This man's smile was always nice to everyone around him. A little different, right? At times, when we had one slice of bread a week, these guys were in prison. He would give half of his bread to someone else who was weaker than he. He was always pleasant. In the same cell with him was a communist. This good pastor tried to win all the communists in jail to Christ. The communist said, "Please, please, don't sermonize me. I can't take sermons. I've been beaten. I don't know about my family. I've been sentenced so long. I know you are a pastor and wish to speak to me about religion. Tell me in one sentence, what is Jesus like?" He, in a moment of supreme spiritual courage, replied, "You wish to know what Jesus is like? He is like me." The communist said, "Then I love him and respect him. I rarely say these words, Jesus is like me, but that is what it means to be a Christian, to be like Christ. And there's no way to be like Christ unless you are, as Ken mentioned earlier, surrendering all to him." Philippians 2, 6 through 8. 5 through 8. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." I won't read the next verse that talks about Paul being poured out like a drink offering, being willing to be poured out. What is it? I'm going to go back to this. What is it in your life that God, what is it in your life that God is using to get you to the cross? God's generally using something in your life to get you to the cross, to get your attention. What are you struggling with? The purpose of that struggle is to get you to the cross. I don't care what it is. That's the purpose of it. So you'll die to self, and Christ will be seen in you. And then you can have intimacy with him, and you can be fulfill the purpose that he's called us all to. Or, sometimes those things are also to just keep us on the cross. We may be walking, and yet we need a reminder. Or are you just flying through life, doing, ignoring God's real dealing with you? I want us all to know the freedom and the joy, the fruit. Those things are the fruit of the cross. Jesus said that he was going to the cross for the joy set before him. And that's why I'm going to the cross too. For the joy set before me. I want all of us to lay down our lives, sacrifice for the gospel, for the joy set before you, and then revival will come. That's how revival will come. When Jesus is seen in us, when we are dying to self, we're laying down our lives, revival will come to us, and it'll come to our community. We haven't seen revival in this community. But if we do this, we will. We will. It's costly, isn't it? We have to be willing.